And we also see, and this is just kind of a side note that I'm throwing out there, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is a theme that Luke brings out over and over again. So, going back to the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God descended in bodily form upon Jesus when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then we saw last week when we were looking at the temptation of Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And after the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, we have in verse 14, again, the mention of the Spirit, that he returns from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit of God to Galilee. Now, I have a map up here, and if you look at this map, I know it's going to be kind of small, but maybe we can try to look at it if possible. But on this map, we have, first of all, on the left side, yeah, that's really small, huh? Anyway, there's a little map on the left there, and that's kind of the whole of Israel. You have Judea in the bottom around the Dead Sea. You have Jerusalem just about above the word Judea. And then you have the Jordan River, which goes from the Dead Sea all the way up to the Sea of Galilee in the north. And the bigger map is the map of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a red line you can see. And the red line goes from a main city on the Sea of Galilee, which is Capernaum, and it goes all the way down to Nazareth, which is where Jesus was born. And so this kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of where we are talking about, because Jesus returns from the wilderness, and he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. By the power of the Spirit, he begins to minister in this area. It is the area around the Sea of Galilee. And this is going to be particularly important in the response that we see to the ministry of Jesus. So you have one response, which is going to be found in Capernaum on the north of the Sea of Galilee, and you have another response, which is going to be another response to Jesus, which is going to be in Nazareth, where he was raised. And so as we look at the ministry of Jesus in this chapter, we have those two things that we are to, those two places that we want to keep in mind. Now, it says he comes to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So what happens in the rest of Luke chapter 4, and again, if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn there. In the rest of Luke chapter 4, you have this description of the power of the Spirit working through Jesus in this region. And so we see several things. Now, there's one thing that is going to be true continuously, and this is true even for us, and it is this, that the Spirit, the power of the Spirit changes lives. It's really the ministry of Jesus through the power of the Spirit changes lives. It was true back then when Jesus ministered, and it is true for us today. Okay? Now, if you doubt that, just consider your salvation. You have going from being dead in sin to alive in God. And hopefully your salvation has been seen by a big change in your life. Now, I know if you were raised in a Christian home and you were always in church, and I know that's true for my children, it's pretty hard to remember, you know, before Jesus and after Jesus. But if you came to faith in Christ later in life, then you might be able to remember what it was like before knowing Jesus and after knowing Jesus. And I know for me personally that it was, I didn't come into faith in Jesus until I was a teenager, 17 years old, about that age. And so I remember what it was like for me before I was saved and what it was like or what it has been like after I was saved. My whole life has changed. The whole direction of my life has changed. And even if you don't remember what it was like without Jesus before salvation, here is something that we must keep in mind as Christians, that we should not be the same kind of Christian today as we were yesterday or a week ago or a month ago or a year ago or 5 years ago. Because Jesus is not stagnant. He does not come into our life, give us new life, eternal life, and then just like nothing else happens. That should not be characteristic of your salvation. Our salvation should be characterized by a constant, changing, impactful work of God in our hearts and in our lives. And so, if you find yourself in a rut, if you find yourself kind of dull spiritually, we all kind of go through those periods of times. That feeling or that wondering, well, where is God? What is he doing? He hasn't done anything in my life. All of those kinds of thoughts, they reflect this kind of stagnant relationship with Jesus that we need to kind of break out of. We need to allow the Spirit of God to work. We need to allow him to move into our lives, and to we should feel the change, because when Jesus touches the life is never the same. And that is true for our salvation, and that is true after our salvation as well. And so Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, he comes to this area of Galilee, and he begins to minister the Word of God and the power of God to the people. And it is reflected or summed up, I should say, in verses 18 and 19. So what happens is, he was brought up in Nazareth. So we're down in Nazareth now. He was brought up there, it says in verse 16. He came to Nazareth after his temptation in the wilderness, where he had been brought up. All right, so this is his hometown. He is brought up there, and he comes to Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, what that is telling us, basically, is that it was his practice to go to church, right? That was his custom. That's what he did. And he's in his hometown, and this is what he did. So he comes to his home church, and he goes in there like he did regularly. They ask him to read from the Scripture, and they give him the book of Isaiah. And he reads this, verses 18 and 19. And this is kind of a summary of the purpose of Jesus, or the work of Jesus under the power of the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, isn't that a great passage of Scripture? And I can just see everybody in the synagogue there, after hearing Jesus read that verse, they're saying, "Yeah, that's so good. You know, read it, brother." You know, that kind of a thing. What a great passage of Scripture. Oh God, may it come true in our lives, right? I mean, just like we might do. But then Jesus goes on and he says something else that is utterly and completely shocking to everybody. He says this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what Jesus has just done, I mean, he's done a number of things, but he has gone just from the simple reading of this passage. He has taken them from just reading these great words in the book of Isaiah to all of a sudden getting them to face up to the fact that somehow these words have today in Jesus come to fulfillment. Now, if you consider this again, and if you think about this, He has just said, and he has just said, this is fulfilled today in me. I'm here to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. I'm here to proclaim liberty to the captives. I'm here to proclaim the recovery of sight to the blind. I'm here to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I'm here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is happening and being fulfilled today. Now, that shouldn't be upsetting, that shouldn't be shocking, that should be absolutely great news, right? Just as it should be great news to us today, because Jesus is still at work through his church, bringing all of this to pass. When we consider Jesus coming into our lives, we are talking about a real, live, living person coming and getting involved in our lives and helping us, just like we might do for each other. Just like we might find the help that we need when one of us is struggling. You go up to them and you hug them, or you help them, you write them a card, or you send them a gift, or you give them a phone call, or whatever it is that you do, we are offering the help to to the others for the deliverance or the bringing about of these great things. He has come, and today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So this chapter then just kind of brings out how this is fulfilled through Jesus in the lives of these people. And he does it in several ways. He delivers a person from demonic oppression. He delivers those who are unhealthy. He also proclaims the word. Now, we learned from the temptation of Jesus that there are three things that we should be about in our lives as Christians. We should not put God to the test. We should not tempt the Lord. We should live by the word, and we should serve and worship him only, right? Those are the three things that we learned from Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. And so, he's kind of bringing this about and bringing it to fruition as he moves in this passage. So in verses 33 through 37, it says, now in the synagogue, now this is, first of all, he's delivering from demonic oppression, all right? Demonic, somebody who's, demonic possession here. So in verse 33, it says, now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit. Now this is, I don't know if you got that. There was a man in the synagogue who was demon possessed. So I let me just pause there, because if you think for a moment that just because you go to church that there is no demonic activity going, or that there's nobody present that is demon possessed, that's not always the case. I just want to point that out. He went into the synagogue and there was the man there who was demon possessed. So it might happen. Now, not in this church. There's no, everybody's just kind of, there's none of that trouble going on here at all, right? That is our hope, and that's what we want, of course. But it doesn't happen like that in all places and in every church. So, verse 33, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out in every place in the surrounding region. If you drop down to verse 41, this is the second example of a demon being cast out. In verse 41 it says, and demons also came out. Here in there's more than one. This is going on. Demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Not only did Jesus demonstrate the power of the Spirit of God by casting out those who were filled with these demons, or possessed with these demons, or oppressed with these demons, he also showed the power of God by healing those who were sick. So if we go to verses 38 and 39, it says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. And then again, if you in verse 40, it says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And then, and here is the most important thing that he did to demonstrate the power of the Spirit. And it's one that's not as fantastic or out of the ordinary as these first two, the casting out of the demons or the healing of the sick people. And it is this, the proclamation of the truth. This is the most important one. And by far, there are more examples of this in these verses than the others. In verse 15, it says, he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all. In verse 16, So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as this was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He's reading the scriptures. In verse 22, it says, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son?" In verses 31 and 32, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." And then verses 43 and 44, "He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." So we find numerous times in this passage, not only does he cast out the demonic possessed, not only does he heal the sick, but more than anything else, he proclaims the truth of the kingdom of God. And we must not underestimate the power of the truth to impact our lives. Because quite honestly, we have a problem with thinking on the wrong things. We have a problem with being overcome with worry and anxiety and the turmoil that often goes on on the inside, and we struggle with these things. We feel the wrong way. We believe the wrong things. We think and we dwell on the wrong things in life. It is so easy, isn't it? So easy to be anxious and concerned and stressed and just think on the wrong things. For example, if you start thinking, God doesn't love me, I've messed up one too many times. If I confess, if I say I'm sorry, I've already done that 100 million times, you know, he's not going to do it again. It's easy to get into that kind of thinking. That's just one example of thinking on something wrong. Because his word says, if we confess, he will forgive. And there are no exceptions to that. That's his promise. If we confess, he will forgive. And if we come to Jesus, Jesus died because of his great love for us. So these are things that we need to learn or to be reminded of, that we might latch onto them with our minds and our hearts, and we might begin to dwell and to think on that which is good and right and true. And so the proclamation of the Word of God is of the utmost importance in getting our heart and our minds and our emotions all lined up where they ought to be, because we tend to stray very quickly. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, of course, we can look at John chapter 8 and verse 31 there, and we can view it in the greatest sense of our salvation. But there's a little bit more that's going on here, because notice how he says, if you abide in my word. Now that to abide means to have a close connection to the word. Okay, it is close to your heart and close to your life and close to, you know, the words that you speak out and the choices that you do. If you abide in his word. Now that's talking about this ongoing relationship that we might have with the word of God. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. Okay, so you see the close connection there. And therefore, you shall know the truth. And what will the truth do? It will set you free. And so this is talking about the ongoing discipleship kind of life that we live with Jesus. It is to be close to the Word, and as it is close to the Word, we will see the truth, and we should adjust ourselves accordingly, and it will set us free. And that's why we spend so much time. There is no replacing the ministry of the Word of God. I tell you what, we live in a day where there are churches who are trying to replace the importance of the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. It cannot be done. That is not how God has ordained things to be done. The Word must be central because it is His Word to us, and we must take it in and live by it, abide in it, and we will be set free by it. And so when Jesus is going through Galilee here, he is preaching and teaching the people the truths of the kingdom of God. And so that passes on to us. Now, what I really want to focus on is the response to the ministry of Jesus here. And I want to kind of personalize some of these things. So our first point is this. It says to don't be like the demons, okay? So this is our first point. Don't be like the demons. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are demon-possessed or anything like that, but I don't want our response as believers to be like the demons' response to Jesus. So I'm kind of personalizing this. So I hope that you will give me that liberty here. But notice, and now here's the point. Jesus is ministering, and he's going forth in the power of the Spirit, and he is doing it through the ministry of the church, through you and me. And we don't want to respond to that ministry like the demons responded to him back then. How did the demons respond to him? Now this is kind of ironic. We consider the demons to be the enemies of God, right? Yes, they're the enemies of God. They are not on God's side. They are not God's friends at all. They are completely opposite of him. They are his enemies. But notice how they respond. And it's really pretty powerful. So if you look at verses 33 through 35, Luke 4, 33 through 35, it says, "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?'" Now, nothing new there so far. "Did you come to destroy us?" Now there, we're starting to go behind the curtain. "Did you come to destroy us?" Now listen to this. This is from the mouth of the demon. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Man, they did better than most people do. You know what I mean? How slow people are to make that declaration. And yet here are the demons, the enemies, coming right out with it. "You are the Holy One of God." What did Jesus do? Well, he told them to be quiet. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And then if we go down to verse 41, the same thing. "The demons also came out of many, crying out and saying..." Now here it is. This is as straight up the truth as you can get. "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, and again, Jesus rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now here it is, and this is so important. You have these enemies of God. They know who Jesus is. They could see through all of the human clothing, you know, the human stuff all on the outside. They looked right past what was on the outside, right to the heart of the matter. And when the demons looked at Jesus, they knew he was God and he was their enemy. And they said it. They couldn't help themselves. And Jesus rebukes them and silences them. Now, why would Jesus silence them? This is like free advertising, isn't it? Here are these evil spirits, and they're just kind of like, this is free advertising for the truth of Jesus, that he is the Holy One of God, that he is the Son of God. Why would he silence them? And here is kind of where it is connected to us a little more closely. Why did Jesus silence them? Well, I think there is a problem that's going on here with a demonic expression, even if that demonic expression is true. It is because the demon is an unholy, unworthy thing, an enemy of God, and it is not fitting for that enemy of God to proclaim that great truth. It's just not fitting. It's equivalent to something in James. Here's a verse in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And again, this brings it even closer to us. "No man can tame the tongue." Right? You know, it's talking about the words that come out of our mouth. When's the last time you said something and you just kind of were sorry that you said it? You regretted it afterwards, right? It came out of your mouth. Right now, Right now, the big thing is, I probably should ask this question. When's the last time you sent a text message or a tweet or a post on Facebook and it's like, oh my goodness, why did I say that? And it was just kind of out there and nothing you can do about it, I guess, or not much you can do about it. But we tend to do that frequently sometimes. Now, here's the point in this passage. No one can tame the tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now here it is. With it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. In other words, the words that come out of our mouth cannot be praise be to God on the one hand and get out of my face, you ugly person, on the other hand. Right? You see the discrepancy there. There is the using of the mouth, or the coming from the heart and the declaration from the mouth of the praise of God. And then there's the coming out of the heart, the anger and the hatred towards men. That should not be. And so here's this evil spirit, this unholy thing, declaring a truth. It just does not go together. It is just not going to accomplish the powerful impact that it could if it was coming from a holy vessel. And so we want to make sure that we respond to the power of Jesus in every area of our life with a certain holiness and humility before Him. We ought to open our mouths and say, "Praise be to God." And let all those other garbage fall by the wayside. We don't want to have the same response like the demons. We don't want to be like them. And we have to realize that just because we acknowledge that Jesus is God, if our life is a mess that is in rebellion against God, that is not acceptable to God. He does not hear your, "Well, I do really love you and I believe in Jesus," statement. He does not hear that if you are in rebellion against Him. And so there has to be that repentance. That's what John was preaching. That's what Jesus was preaching. There has to be that repentance so that we can come to Jesus in humility and confession of sins and out of a sincerity and love for Him, a genuineness, a genuine humility that acknowledges Him as God. And so let us not be like the demons in our response to the power of God. Let us humble ourselves and get on His side and allow His work to have its way in our lives. Our second point is this. Don't be like the Nazarenes. Then I can't believe how much time is left. Don't be like the Nazarenes. All right, well, I don't know what to do now, but then, anyway, let's look at this next part here, verse 16. And when we come back next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at what the Nazarenes did, and it will surprise you at the response they had to Jesus. Now, of course, it's not like the demons, but it was so extreme that in the end, they got so upset. They took Him to the hill. They tried to kill Him in His home church. That's like you guys just getting so upset with me and taking me out. Well, there's no hill out here to tie me out there in the parking lot and running over me with your trucks. You know, that's kind of what they wanted to do to Jesus. So come back next week and we'll figure out why they did that. But for now, let us make sure that I want us to go back to point number one there, and I want us to make sure that what is in our heart and coming out of our mouth lines up with a true relationship with Him. Hey, listen, you can't go out there and curse like the world does. You're a Christian now. And you can't just say, "Praise God," in your life is just a rebellion against Him. You have to repent. You have to get back. Otherwise, you know better than the demons, and He will silence you. So repent and come to Him. His promise is He will forgive. It doesn't matter what you have done. He will forgive. That's His promise. And He won't make an exception because of whatever has happened in your life. He knows all about it already. And He has said, if you come, He will forgive. So get yourself right with God. So that'll be our invitation time, our ministry time, that we make sure that our life is right. If there's any sin in your heart, I would encourage you and exhort you this morning.